Well, I have a little change in tune tonight. I wanted to bring a little Christmas message to you all. So the message I'm going to bring to you tonight is, "What child is this?" And we will be reading Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, one verse there that we'll be reading and working off of. If you want to turn there, I'll be there in a few moments. It is only a matter of a few fleeting days, and Christmas 2010 will be history, something in our memory. We have only a short time left to anticipate Christmas Day by enjoying the decorations, and I don't know how you are, but I enjoy all the lights and all the decorations. I think it's a lot of fun. I like all of the colors. I think it's a wonderful thing that we can sing Christmas carols as we did here tonight and will this coming Sunday morning. And then we anticipate the celebration of the Savior's birth. Very soon, though, that day, Christmas Day 2010, December the 25th, will be over. The decorations are going to come down, and we will resume our routine activities. I think it's amazing how, for so many weeks and even months ahead of time, it seems that the entire world gears up for this one day, and then in an instant, it's forgotten, it's behind us until the next go-around. It seems that the world's celebration is more focused on the celebrating than the reason for the celebrating. May it be that we are of the kind who knows the Christ of Christmas, and may we never lose the truth of who he is, no matter the day of the year. This season is wonderful, and it is a special season, but the true joy of it, the true cause for the celebration, is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. Amen. He is our Savior. Although we know this, let us be reminded of it afresh. Christ, our Savior, has come, and he has saved us, and he, by his Spirit, lives in us, and so we have true reason to rejoice every single day and moment of our life. We must remember the reason for which we celebrate, and when we cherish the reason more than the celebration, or if you will, the cause more than the effect, the joy of it will last far longer than the commercialized season. The truth of Christmas is far too wonderful to think that it can be confined to a single day. For the Christ of Christmas can change a person's soul. He can give them a new life. He can bring them true and everlasting joy and peace and happiness, filling them with the joyful fruit of the Spirit for the rest of their lives and indeed for all eternity. A true heart knowledge of the Holy Child who was born over 2,000 years ago will not pass away, but will endure, bringing the soul of all who believe an unending satisfaction that can't be taken down or hauled away like an old Christmas tree. I ask of each of you this evening to detach yourself from the things to-do list, from the skepticism that often accompanies Christmas, from the depressive struggles that many face during the holiday season, and to come with me as we look to the written word of God to find the answer to the question of which our message is entitled, "What child is this?" To find the answer, we're going to consider the prophet Isaiah's words written some 7 centuries before the Christ child was born. Isaiah wrote of the child who would affect the ages, as he wrote of this as of yet unsent child, he most definitely identified who this child would be. So with your Bibles open to Isaiah 9, I'd like to read that one verse, a verse of scripture that's very familiar to us. Hear now the word of the Lord, Isaiah 9, 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." A child will be born to us. Those are thrilling words. What God-loving family hasn't rejoiced at the hearing that God has granted them a child? Cindy and I rejoice every time we learn that we would be adding a child to our family, and then another child, and another child, and another child. And now as grandparents, how we rejoice to hear that we would have a first grandchild, and now our hearts are filled with joy in anticipation of a second. What other response can there be from those who understand that children are a heritage granted by the God of all love? Amen. To hear that the child is coming is a thrilling thing. I rejoice when I hear of other families within the church that they're expecting children. Amen. Well, Isaiah wrote, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." Immediately, our ear is turned toward the news, and our senses are heightened as our hearts leap for joy, for God is granting a child. A son is going to be given. Let all the world rejoice, for as Isaiah foretold, so has it come about. A child has been born to us, a son has been given us. Now, if you have the King James Version, I think the King James Version puts this very, very well. It says, "For unto us a child is born." For unto us. Since the child was not born into our family or to us as his parents, what does this mean, unto us? The wording indicates that the child to be born will be born unto us in the sense that it is born for our benefit. That's the unto us, for our benefit, for our eternal benefit, for the benefit of mankind collectively, and unto our benefit each individually. Born unto us, born unto you, born unto me, unto our good, unto our benefit, for our blessing, for our well-being, that is, for our spiritual well-being. For the good of mankind, a child is born. So Isaiah is pronouncing this thing. There is a child who's coming, and this child is going to be born unto us for the benefit of mankind. For unto us a child is born, unto us, for our benefit, a son is given. This is not redundant language. The child being born, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's not redundant language. The child is born unto us, born for our benefit, and then also given for our benefit. Unto us a son is given. God is giving us his son. The word "given" here denotes that this son is given unto us as a sacrifice for the benefit of mankind, given to us and for us. Commentator Albert Barnes writes, "The Messiah was preeminently the gift of the God of love. Man had no claim on him, and God voluntarily gave his son to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world." Even in the original Hebrew, it was all being hinted what was going to be going on. The Christ child was born for our good and given up, sacrificed for our good, for the salvation of souls, our souls, and for the souls of our children. Born for our benefit and given for our benefit. This child was to come into the world and depart from out of this world that we might be most blessed by God Almighty. From beginning to end, from eternity past to eternity future, God's motivation in the giving of this child is goodwill toward men. We have a gracious God, amen? And he desires for our good and not for our ill. The Father's plan has always been to prosper us. Now, I don't mean prosperity like the prosperity preachers teach. I mean spiritual prosperity, that we would mature and grow and gain salvation. Amen? He had a plan, the Father did, to save his people from their sin, that this child would come to die that we might live. Can you imagine sending your son in the world for the purpose that he will live and then die? But that we might live. God decided to give this heavenly gift of a son that we might receive every good heavenly thing. God chose to bear the burden of our sin that we might be set free from the slavery of sin. The child is born unto us for our good and was given unto us for our eternal good. that we would have life and have it more abundantly. Sometimes you'll get in a conversation or read of a conversation between theologians, and the question will come up sometimes, well, could God have chosen another way? Was there another way to redeem us? And of course, speculation is exactly what it is, speculation. And it's interesting sometimes to get involved in those conversations, see what people have to say, to kind of understand how their minds are working. But the fact is, he didn't choose another way. That's the fact. Now, of all the ways that I've heard theologians speculate about how God might have tried to redeem man some other way, none were as giving and as high and holy and as loving as the giving of a son. So when we consider that God gave his son, we consider this, that God chose the highest purpose and the highest means and the greatest cost to him in the giving of a son for us. Possibly, I suppose, in the mind of God, was there another way? God is infinite. I suppose he could have come up with another way to redeem us, but he didn't. He came up with a way that shows him to be as he is, extremely loving, very sacrificial in his love for us. So the Son is given unto us for our benefit, amen, and also sacrificed for us. Isaiah also then wrote of the child, saying that the government will rest on his shoulders. Now, what could this mean, the government will rest upon his shoulders? Well, in relationship to Christ, it's a very high and holy thing. When we think of government, most often we think of city or state or federal governments, of those in civil authority. But when we think of God and government, we should think in much broader terms, for God not only establishes civil and spiritual authority, but he governs mankind and even nature, and indeed he governs the entirety of the universe, all creation, material and spiritual. This child, this little babe that is to be born, will bear the burden, carry the weight of the government. And not just a government, or the government of a nation, or the governments of the world, but the government, all governed. He will even govern the stars, family. He's going to be the governor, the sovereign, governing, ruling king of the universe. This babe will rule. It's astounding that God then chooses to send his son in the form of a babe who's going to rule the world, so to speak. He's going to be the governor. All the government is going to rest upon his shoulders. He will direct the affairs of mankind. He will direct the forces of nature and the order of the universe. And family, the day will come when all men will bow at his name. All authorities will be under his feet. All rulers and principalities will submit to him, for the government will rest upon his shoulders, and he will wield the rod, the staff of authority. Everything will come under submission, willfully or unwilling. He will be the ruling, directing, orchestrating sovereign of the universe, the mighty king, the almighty one, upon whose shoulders but God alone does the government rest. Then this babe to be born is God, isn't he? If the government of all things is to rest upon his shoulders, this baby is going to be God. Given for our benefit, sacrificed for our benefit, God Almighty. When he says he will do this, then all nature will obey. When he says go here, all will go. When he stands before all mankind, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He governs so far and so completely over all things that when he says, thy sins are forgiven, sins are forgiven. See, do we think of the government resting on his shoulders in those terms? Spiritual terms, he will rule so completely that when we say, forgive me, he will say, forgiven, and it'll be done. When he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, we, church, will enter into the joy of the Lord. He is going to govern. This is a wonderful thought. Think of what a blessing it might be if your daddy was the president. Of course, there'd be some curses with that too. But think of what a blessing it'd be if your daddy were the president. Did you hear the tapes that came out last week of President Nixon and his daughter? And his daughter was calling him on the phone, and they had the actual recordings of it. And she said, "Daddy, the bowling alley in the White House is so nice. It's so splendid." And he says, "Well, that's great, honey." And he sounds like he's in a hurry and needs to get off the phone with it. She said, "Oh, Daddy, it's just, I just can't wait. Daddy, it's just so wonderful. It's just so good." And I thought, what a blessing. When you're the president's daughter, you get your own bowling alley. Pretty good thing, eh? Think of what a blessing it is and what privileges come to those who are the children of ruling authorities. But this Christ child who is born for our benefit, given for our good, is going to be the governor of all the heavens and all the earth. He is going to be the just judge. And when he governs in his kingdom, when heaven and earth has passed away under his government, think of this, church, there will be no more sin, no more tears, no more pain, no more heartache, no more sickness, and I'm looking forward to it. What a blessing to be a child of this governor in his kingdom. Amen. How glorious will it be for us who belong to him, upon whose shoulders the government will rest. Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, the glorious things that our governor, the Christ child, has prepared for us. Church, blessing upon blessing. Now then, if this is true, we're anxious to know, although we know, but what does Isaiah say about it? Who is this child? What will his name be? We understand in the Bible days, and really even in more recent history, much more than actually today, names were really meant to be very descriptive of the one who bore the name. And so when we ask, who will this child be? What is his name? We're saying, what are his traits? What's he going to be like? What attributes will he have? Isaiah answers the question, but at the same time, this Christ child is so glorious that he can't be sufficiently described with one name. So Isaiah lists multiple names for this child, and he says this: his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now think about the people hearing this for the first time, and Isaiah saying a child will be born. We're talking about a baby being born. The government's going to rest upon his shoulder. He's going to be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This is going to be a glorious child. Wonderful Counselor. Some translations break this name into two separate names, Wonderful and Counselor, but we're not going to argue that here, for whether this be one name or two, the meaning remains the same. The word wonderful means much more than what our English translation indicates. The title Wonderful really dwells more on the wonder. He's going to be full of wonder, okay? That's kind of the idea. So this word has its immediate root and the word from which we get the English miracle. It is to say much more than a simply wonderful, but it exalts him as the wonder, the miracle. This child will be named the wonder, the miracle, for though he is born a human baby, he is also, as Isaiah says, the mighty Father, the mighty God, and eternal Father. He will be the miracle because he is both man and God. This past week, a young man came to my office, and he was asking many great questions, many great questions. Then he asked me to explain the Trinity to him. And I said, I can tell you about the Trinity, but I can't explain the Trinity. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are three distinct persons, each one fully God. How can the three be one? God is one and God is three. What can I tell you? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. How can Christ be fully God and fully man at once? I can tell you about that, but I can't really explain it to you. We can talk about the joining of the nature, the godly nature and the nature of mankind. We can talk about these things, but family, this is a wonder. It's a miracle. It's something that God has done. When we speak about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the word begotten has to do with uniqueness. God's only unique son. There's never going to be another God-man. Christ is going to be the only one in all the ages and all the eternities of all whoever will be or ever are. God will be the only begotten one. He's the only God-man. So he is the miracle. He's going to be a miracle child, Isaiah is saying. Both God and man, at once human and divine. It's a great mystery that is beyond the human mind. It is an absolute miracle that this child will at once be fully God and fully man. And then this helpless babe, this one who is the sovereign governor of the universe, he is confined to the body of flesh, yet infinite in nature. Think about that. The miracle. He's going to be laid. I think I turned two pages. All right. He's going to be the miracle. He's going to be a helpless babe and the sovereign governor of the universe at once. He's going to be confined to a body of flesh, yet infinite in nature. So poor was this miracle that he was laid in a manger, and yet he is the king of the eternal, infinite kingdom. How do you join these extremes together? It's a miracle. Jesus is a miracle, amen? This helpless babe is the one through whom the world was created, and apart from him, nothing exists. He is the wonder, the miracle, the Christ child, God incarnate. This poor human babe was born into poverty and wrapped in swaddling clothes, that is, rags. Yet he was fully divine, the host of angel, while singing glorious praises to God, announced his birth to the shepherds. This lowly human babe, while accompanied with barnyard animals, was recognized by the wise man who was shown the way by the bright and heavenly star. He was lowly while he was so high, both man and God, the miracle. Think about Jesus being both God and man, and then think about the contrast in his life, and you'll see these two things connected throughout. His birth was a miracle, for he was born of the Virgin Mary. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to over the years, and they say, you know, I can believe all kinds of things. I can believe he healed the sick. I can believe he raised the dead. I can believe all these things. But that he was born of a virgin, that's one they just can't quite grasp. Well, to be honest with you, I grasp it by faith. I don't know of any other way to grasp it. Amen. His birth was miraculous. This is beyond comprehension. It flies against every natural law. And such a thing that a virgin would be with child is impossible. It's impossible. Truly, it is absolutely, unequivocally impossible, unless, of course, this child is the miracle. And he is. And not only was he the miracle at his birth, but at his death as well. He came to save his people from their sins. For unto us a son is given, this little helpless babe who would bear the sins of the world, being unjustly crucified, paying the penalty due our sins. He was born a helpless babe. I mean, these are terms we probably don't think of too often. But can we be honest? How helpless was Jesus as a baby? He had to be washed. He had to be cleaned. He had to be fed. And when he was eating, he probably made a mess of food around his mouth. And this helpless babe would be the one who would bear the sins of the world. What a great contrast. It is absolutely miraculous. As I talk about so often and mentioned this last Sunday, this babe would grow, and some 33 years later, at the moment upon the cross, he would bear the wrath of God on our behalf. His sacrifice in time and space sufficient to bear all the sins of all the time of all the peoples of all the world. And then, speaking of a miracle, after suffering the cross and on the third day, this wonder, this miracle son would rise to life by the power of the Almighty God. He gained life that we too might live. Because he lives, church, so do we have everlasting life as we come to believe in him. Speak of the miracle child. Because of the price the miracle paid, there is no sin too great, no offense too vile, no wrong too oppressive that he cannot and does not freely and completely forgive when we come to him in faith believing. And because this child was born unto us and given for us, he conquered sin and he lives. And so, as I've said, so will we who trust in him also rise from the dead to live with him forever and ever. He is the miracle child, the wonder. But not only is he the wonder, he's the wondrous counselor, the miraculous counselor. He's not a failing human counselor like the elders. He's the perfect counselor. The word counselor denotes two things. It denotes dignity and work. Dignity and work. As the counselor, he's at the right hand of God. He's the mighty counselor. Amen? As one who works counseling, he is the perfect counselor. He's seated at the right hand of God. He directs the affairs of his kingdom in holiness and in righteousness. The child will be the chief counselor, ruling over his kingdom in perfection. He is the wonderful counselor, church, to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never mislead us, but he will guide us into all truth. How many times have we heard someone say, I prayed and I felt the Lord wanted me to do this, and then I was doing it. It seemed like everything was going wrong, and I wondered, why did the Lord direct me this way? But then as time goes by, they see, oh, this is why the Lord took me that path. There was something else that needed to be accomplished. He is the wonderful counselor, church. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me but by the Father. There is the wise counsel of the ages, is it not? To come to this miracle child and to find God the Father, to humbly bow before the child of the manger and to find that you've come to the Heavenly Father, how great of a God he is. This wise, wonderful counselor says, seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added. That is divine counsel, church, the counsel of God. The miracle child says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What wonderful counsel in this season of scurrying about. Take his counsel. His counsel has never failed. For he is the wonderful, miraculous counselor. The child will give miraculous counsel. He'll give perfect advice. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. We live in a world that is in a deep need of divine counsel, and when they hear it, rarely do they take it. The events of this past year have left many in question. What can we trust? Who can we trust? How safe are we? And my goodness, how suddenly calamity can come upon us without warning. How quickly the things of this world can be reduced to a burning heap of dust and ashes. How quickly money can be turned to nothing. Will there be peace or war? War. Sooner or later. How capable is our government? How will my finances be affected? What kind of world will my children live in? What kind of world will my grandchildren live in? Church, this babe who was born nearly 2,000 years ago is the wonderful, miraculous counselor. Let us run to him and he will give us rest and guidance, divine rest, divine guidance. He is a wonderful, wonderful babe that was born and is our counselor today. Further then, Isaiah also identified this child as the mighty God, the mighty God. This child is not a god, as some cults hold, but he is the mighty God. Mighty in strength and power, mighty in compassion and understanding. God, very God. He is God Almighty. So mighty is he that he can and does put off all presumption. Mighty and secure enough to be lowly and full of humility. The mightiest of men are men who are secure enough to be gentle and humble. That takes strength. Jesus is mighty enough to be born of a lowly virgin in an obscure town. He is so mighty that he humbles himself to be born in the stable, laid in the manger, wrapped in rags. He is so mighty of a God that he will take on flesh so as to become Emmanuel, God with us. He is so mighty that he would be born with no outside extraordinary features that we would be attracted to him because of his physical features. Amen? He would win us by who he is rather than his appearance. He is the God who is mighty enough to give his life upon the cross, to give himself to suffer the most brutal of deaths, the death of the cross, that he might overcome our sin on our behalf. He is the mighty God of grace whereby we become the recipients of his mighty love. This child is the right arm, the strength, the might of God. He is so mighty that of all the souls the Father gives to him, he will not lose a one. None will slip through his hands, but he will raise them up to eternal life just as he has been raised. This is our mighty God. This is the babe that was born 2,000 years ago. As God, he is also then the everlasting Father. Now that throws everybody sideways. This seems like a paradox. A child is born, yet this child is the Father who always was. He is the Son who is given as a sacrifice, yet will always be the eternal Father. He is the eternal, everlasting Father. He changes not. Oh, find comfort in him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How this world longs for consistency. He is the changeless Christ in and for a changing world. Jesus is the truth and will stand throughout eternity. Truth does not change. It doesn't change. That's why the Bible is true today, just as it was 2,000 years ago, just as it was 3,500 years ago, just as it will be throughout eternity. Amen. He's true. He will stand throughout eternity. The babe laid in the stable is the rock of ages. His birth into humanity will be celebrated throughout the ages, for he is. Long after the Christmas trees have decayed and returned to the dust, Jesus will be. Long after kings and their kingdoms have come and gone, the Christ will be. We look at the Sandia Mountains, and that's quite a rock, by the way. And it seems like those mountains have always been there and always will stand. But before they were, he was. And long after they are gone, he will be. The child whose birth we celebrate is the eternal Father. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning is in him. The last is in him. And he has no beginning and he has no ending. If he is eternal, then so is his word and his work eternal. His promises are eternal. His salvation is eternal. His kindness and love toward us is eternal. Nothing will separate us from his love. And this eternal one says, because I live, you shall live. Is he a liar? Will he fail in these things? Or is he the eternal Father and what he pronounces will be? We have reason, church, to celebrate the birth of this child. He is the everlasting Father. And then, what comfort we find in the name Father. When we think of the ideal Father, we think of one who is strong, who is protecting, who is generous, fearsome but gentle, knows how to instill fear, so we'll do what's right, but is gentle, looking out for our good at the sacrifice of self. Well, church, this is a picture of Jesus, the perfect everlasting Father. Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father, and Jesus replied saying, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." To know Jesus is to know the Father, for they are inseparable. Distinct? Yes. Yet as one. Amen. So when we ponder the Christ child, the infant Christ child, we ponder the Father. We cannot look upon the child without looking upon the Father, the nature, the character, the person of God the Father. When we think of the sacrifice Christ made upon the cross, we think of the sacrifice of the Father. And when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, we receive Him as our everlasting Father. And so then lastly comes this great, great gift to us. We have another descriptive name of the child. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The child is a prince. He's the Prince of Peace. How men long for peace. World War I was fought, the war to end all wars. I remember my grandfather telling about his father. And when another war broke out, when the Second World War broke out, his father protested and said, "I fought in the war to end all wars. This can't be happening." Men long for peace. Ever since the fall, men have been troubled. Rest is so difficult to find. Men pursue peace, and in their sin, they very often settle for a pseudo peace through drugs and alcohol, only to awake up to the reality that they really don't have any peace at all. But thanks be to God, the Prince of Peace, for He stills the troubled soul. A soul that knows the Prince of Peace has peace during times of war. He has peace during times of tragedy, peace during times of loss, and peace during times of distress. This child, church, the Prince of Peace, has brought peace to troubled marriages. He has brought peace to broken friendships, to strained parent-child relationships, to hearts filled with grief. He casts a calm tranquility over the turbulent seas of worry and doubt. He is the Prince of Peace, for through Him sinful men who were once outcasts are brought into a right relationship with God. He grants peace to troubled souls. So I ask you tonight, is your soul troubled? This babe that was born of the Virgin, laid in the manger, He's the Prince of Peace. Do you know Him? Who is the child whose birthday the world has celebrated for 2 millennia? He is the child that was born for our benefit, who was sacrificed that we might live. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is why, even though there have been those who have endeavored to wipe His name and His celebration, the celebration of His birth, from the face of the earth, 2,000 years later, we still celebrate. Jesus isn't going away. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so then shall we celebrate throughout the eternal ages, worshiping Him as He is. It's going to be a wonderful time in heaven, family, when we sit at His feet and we sing His praises. Amen. All the generations before the Christ child's birth look forward to His coming, and every generation since His birth has looked back upon it and rejoiced. Again, I ask you, do you know the Prince of Peace? Have you come to kneel beside the child and know that He is God? Have you believed the miracle? Have you taken His counsel? Have you entrusted His strength? Have you found comfort in the Eternal Father? Are you at peace with God through the sacrificial work of the Prince of Peace? Is your soul at rest? If not, look to the babe and trust yourself to Jesus. He is the Christ. Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so the song says, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Let every heart prepare him room. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the giving of your Son. What a divine plan, O God. The highest of all plans. Only the all-wise God could conceive of a plan such as this and then to bring it about. Oh, many men have had wonderful plans, but they can't bring those things about. You, God, came up with the greatest of all plans on how to redeem mankind, and you, by your power, brought it about. And so we thank you, oh God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in the baby Jesus, we see you reflected. Even in the baby in the manger, there he is explaining you to us. We thank you that you sent a son unto us and that you gave a son for us. We thank you, Lord, for your great love toward us. We thank you that he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. We thank you, O Lord, that he is the eternal Father and the Prince of Peace. May we rejoice in the gift of Jesus Christ, and may we rejoice every waking moment of our life. I ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and all the church said, amen. God bless you tonight. I pray that the word of God has been true to your heart.